Psalm chapter 42, beginning in verse 1. And the heading here says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul?" To the choir master, a maskil of the sons of Korah. Verse 1, "As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, 'Where is your God?' These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude-keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall give praise to him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar." Verse 7. "Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, 'My rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, "Where is your God?" Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil with me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." Let's say our scripture declaration. Lord, we honor your word to us. May your truth become our heart's pursuit and our life's practice. Heavenly Father, as Pastor Randy comes forward, bless the words that he has prepared for us. May they strike deep in our hearts, and may we hear through him, but from you this morning. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Eric. Thank you, worship team. Great job, as always. I'm going to go ahead and dismiss the kids and the teens both. Y'all are good to go, and we appreciate you being here up to this point, and we're glad to have you go to your classes and learn there. All right. Well, today, as you see here, we're in Psalm chapter 42, and I want to encourage you, if you can, go ahead and leave that scripture open. We're going to get there, and I'm going to share a few things about that scripture as we look through it together once again. But if you'll go ahead and leave your Bible open or leave your app open, we will get there in just a moment. Today's title of the message is "What Our Emotions Are Saying." And I just want to share with you that the truth is that for many of us, the truth that we deal with is not whether or not we believe in God's word and his teachings. It's most of the time if our emotions tell us something different, which voice do we listen to? Because the truth of the matter is that although we would like to be people who often make these rational decisions and good choices that are all thought out, most of the time the studies show that we make an emotional decision and then find a way to justify it with the things that we tell ourselves and tell others later on. And so I want to talk today about what our emotions are saying, and I feel like it's a very important lesson for us, because if we can learn to actually use our emotions the way that I believe God intended, then we begin to get victory in a brand new way. And so let me just share a couple of things with you here. Let me make sure I'm turned on there. There we go. We're hoping for you to find victory today, especially in the areas of anger, hurt, emptiness, and depression. And so if you are kind of struggling with one of these areas in your life, or if you know someone who might be struggling in one of these areas, I hope that you'll go away with something new that you can listen to and use in some way that will help you to gain some victory, as the Bible talks about renewing our mind and being transformed through the renewing of our mind. And so I don't want you to miss this. This is incredibly important, and each week we've talked about it, and we cannot forget it because it is foundational to what we're speaking about. And this is this: a lie believed as truth will affect your life as if it were true. Because the hard thing for us is to actually tell ourselves the truth. Because many times we tell ourselves stories that are fabricated about ourselves. We excuse ourselves in things because we don't really want to look hard in that mirror and see the things that we don't want to see in our own character. But I would just simply say we need to be very careful as well for people in our lives that have handed us a script. You guys all know what I'm talking about. Whenever you have been given a script, it's kind of your way of saying that, you know, life has handed you a few set of circumstances that would be very easy for you to just say, well, this is how it's always going to be because that's how my parents did it. Or this is how it's always going to be because how can somebody overcome something like this? It just can't be done. And many times we've been handed a script in our life. And I believe with all of my heart that God wants that script to be torn up and thrown away so that we can get on His page. But for many of us, we don't go any further than the script we've been handed. And that's why we don't experience victory. And that's why we don't renew our minds, because we believe a lie as a truth and it affects us in the same way as a truth would. Now, I want to talk a little bit today about this. This is a great quote by Rick Warren as well as Martin Luther. Rick Warren is talking about something that Martin Luther said. And if you are talking, you're hearing me speak about this and you hear me talking about emotions, you may say, well, Randy, hey, emotions happen, and how in the world can I stop something from emotionally affecting me? And I just want to share with you, I don't think that that's what you need to do. You don't need to try to stop yourself from feeling an emotion. The thing that you need to do instead is between the emotion and the action that you begin to take because of that emotion and the things that have kind of been the input, you need to have a different story that you tell yourself in between the both of these. So whenever you feel an emotion, you can actually make a change rather than just simply say, well, I'm angry, so this is how I act. Well, I'm sad, so this is how I act. I am frustrated, so these are the things that I do. I'm ashamed, so these are the things that I do in my actions. No. All of those are decisions that we make after the feeling of the emotion that we have. And so Martin Luther said it this way. He's speaking about temptation, but he also says the same thing about the thoughts and emotions that come into our lives. You cannot keep birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from building a nest in your hair. And Rick Warren said, you can't keep the devil from suggesting thoughts, but you can choose not to dwell or to act upon them. And that's where I really want to focus, what our emotions are telling us and how we can respond in a way that is godly rather than just simply automatic. And I do want to share with you from Max Lucado, who has a great book called Taming Your Thoughts. Here was his idea, and I thought it was excellent and a really illuminating thing. He said, you can be the air traffic controller of your mental airport. How many of you guys know what an air traffic controller is? Let me see your hands. I just want to make sure y'all are with me. Okay, they're the ones up in that tower, one of the most stressful jobs of anyone out there. It says, you be the air traffic controller of your mental airport. You occupy the control tower. You direct the mental traffic of your world. Thoughts circle above, coming and going, just like those birds in the air that we talked about. If one of the thoughts lands, it is because you gave it permission. And if it leaves, it is because you directed it to do so. You can select your thought pattern. And this is a great quote, and if you want to go deeper, you can get this book. It's not a long audio book. It's about 5.5 hours if you're interested, but it is something that could definitely be a blessing and a change in your life. So now we come to the big idea, and I feel like this is really important for us to grasp. Emotions mean something you're dealing with needs more of your attention and intention. I'm going to say that one more time and then I'm going to explain it. Emotions mean something that you're dealing with needs more of your attention and intention. Again, I say, whenever you're tempted to act in a certain way because of frustration, hurt, fear, anger, sadness, all of those are initial feelings that should clue you in that we need to slow down a little bit and pay attention to what we're doing because the stakes are probably higher. You guys understand what I'm saying? How many of y'all have ever said something in anger that you wish you hadn't said, and you can't go back and unsay it, right? All right, how many of you, Shelly, I know you never have, baby. I get it. y'all pray for me. I just said something. It wasn't even in anger, but I feel like that could hurt me later. Sorry, baby. Yeah, so the emotions clue us in that the stakes are higher. Now, isn't it a good thing to know that the gun is loaded? If you got it in your hand, it's a good thing to know. You know, because you don't want to be careless when you got a loaded gun in your hand. You guys with me? Am I still in Texas? Y'all know what I'm talking about. Okay. And so you can think of your words, you can think of your actions, you can think of your attitudes as the idea of holding a loaded gun that will do damage. Or a sharp knife, if you want to. That's what the Bible talks about, how a sword, reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing, right? And so all of this is true. So if you know that stakes are high, you need to slow down. You need to give attention and be intentional. Now, here's what I would share with you. I've talked a lot about this with some of you, but I tell you from this pulpit oftentimes, when you hear the word not, when you hear the word not, it's almost like taking your hand and running it smoothly along a rope. No problems all the way from end to end. But then when you hit a knot, it slows you down. It stops you. You have to kind of readjust and regrip, and then you can keep going. Are you guys getting the metaphor? So when you hear somebody say in your life, things are not going well, that's the knot that should slow you down. Emotions are the same way. When you hear somebody say, I did not expect this to happen, but here we are. I did not ever want my life to be this, and yet here I am. Let me tell you something. Husbands, if you hear your wife say, this is never the life that I wanted. I did not want my marriage to be like this. Buddy, you better slow down because something isn't working right. Can I get an amen? Y'all understand? So emotion there wants you to act and react as if she's the problem instead of saying, I need to slow down, pay closer attention, and then from this point forward, give it more intentional action. You see why I'm saying the big idea? Emotion means you're dealing with needs more that need more of your attention and your intention. Think about your kids. Man, I do not want to go back to that school. I hate everybody there and they hate me. There's your knot. Ba-boom. Slow down. And if you're watching TV, that's when you need to turn off the TV. If you're cooking dinner, that's when you need to turn off the stove. And you need to turn to your kid and give them your fullest attention. And from that point forward, be more intentional about what you're doing. Are we all on the same page? You guys with me? Y'all with me? Okay, so let's say it out loud together on the count of three. Here we go. Ready? One, two, three. Emotions mean something you're dealing with needs more of your attention and intention. And so this is something that shares with us that your emotions will lie to you and pull you down the wrong road. Because usually these things are not meant to wound you. They're meant to help you to see where you need to make changes, pay attention, and be more intentional. But if you only hear what hurts you, and you take it personally, then you probably will never actually get to the problem. You'll argue about the reasons that they said what they said and all the little things that actually never get towards making any difference at all in your life. Now, I want to just share some things with you as we go kind of along in this scripture that Eric read, and I do want to just share those things with you beginning right now. We must resist the belief that emotions do or always will control your life. Choosing to accept emotions only as input, not something inherently beyond controlling, is incredibly important for you and for me. And then choosing to focus on reasonable thoughts and listening to the right side of the brain rather than the emotional side of the brain will make all kinds of important changes in your marriage, in your kids, and on it goes. So here's something to learn. The Psalms, like Eric read from Psalm chapter 42, the Psalms were not all written by King David. He wrote about half of them, approximately 75, but others were written by other Jewish leaders throughout the history of Israel, including a group whose lineage or descendants of the sons of Korah. This same Korah is the man who led Korah's rebellion from Numbers chapter 16. It's also referred to in the New Testament. I don't know if any of you guys have ever heard of Korah's rebellion, but his descendants rejected his ways and became great warriors and leaders of worship in the time of King David. You may be saying, Randy, why does this matter? Here's why it matters. I'm glad I pretended you ask. Here we go. Here's the thing. The reason this matters is when life has handed you a script and you're a son of Korah, you would be ashamed and you would want to hide. You would not want to be a leader because every time you led, they go, well, of course. Look at the idiot over there that has a descendant. He's a descendant of the Korah rebellion, you know. Of course he's rebellious. Of course he's this, and making all kinds of assumptions. But these men instead step into leadership positions. They walk away from the things of their past, and they forge their own path. Now, think about that for just a second. These are 11 different verses of scripture that the sons of Korah wrote and sing as worship songs from this point forward. And instead of saying the things that have happened in my family's past, the emotions that I feel when I'm confronted with that are going to stop me in my tracks. They say, no, no, no. I may be ashamed of that, but I'm going to say that God can make all things new. Can I get an amen on that? And so if you and I are people who let our emotions say, you should be ashamed of yourself, then you probably will never step forward and actually lead. You should be ashamed of what your parents did. What do you think they're thinking when they see you're a son of Korah? And they said, no, I'm not going to let that be the defining thing in my life. I'm instead going to live my own life. And isn't it beautiful? Isn't it incredible that God, who chose what would go into his word, grabbed these songs from these men who he could have said, you know what? You're a part of the Korah lineage, and I got nothing to do with you because you've been against my servant Moses. I've got no use for you. But that's not God, is it? He said, as soon as these men wanted to be a part of God's family, they were welcomed in. And so for you and for me, our emotions would tell us that we are always going to be the outsider, but God puts his arm around us and brings us in. Now, again, let's talk about New Testament. We talk about the prodigal son who thought to himself, I'm not worthy of still being called a son. I'm going to go back and ask that my father would just simply let me be a hired servant that would feed the pigs if he would just simply let me. And so he goes back and he begins to rehearse that whole thing. Father, I've sinned against heaven and I've sinned against you. And I'm no more worthy to be called your son. But if you would just simply allow me to be a servant in your household, I would be honored. And his father interrupts him. He says, no. Somebody go get a robe. Somebody go get a ring. Somebody go get a calf. We're about to have a party for all. This thing has been changed all the way around because my son, who was lost, is now found. He was dead, and now he has been made alive. So you and I have that opportunity, but we will probably have to overcome our emotions that want to keep us on the outside. We need to lean into the forgiveness of God instead. All right, so let's keep going here, and let me just make sure of where I'm at. Okay, let me just share this with you. From God's word, maybe you did and maybe you didn't realize this, but verses and chapters were not originally in the scriptures. They were put there later for you and I to be able to say, turn to Psalm 22 or 42, etc., like we did today. But if you look here, it's a very interesting thing that these are actually the exact same scriptures in chapter 42, 5 and 6, split into two rather than just simply being one, but then later being in only in verse 11, but they're the same thing. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. And then you skip down to verse 11. What does he say? And why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Word for word, the same thing. Now, I want to just share something with you. I want you to look real close at this, because as you look at this, I want you to think about what is the emotion that this son of Korah who wrote it down, what is he clearly feeling? He's clearly feeling what I would call depression or blue, right? I mean, you guys with me? Y'all see that? He's at least feeling down on his luck and down in the things that he's dealing with and facing, right? And so, but he says something here. Both times, he acknowledges exactly where he is. He doesn't pretend to be somewhere else. He acknowledges exactly where he is, but here is what is incredibly important. Here is what is incredibly important. Most of us in our modern world believe that since I am down, depressed, and blue, this is how I will act. This is the emotion, this is the action, and this is how this goes. But look closely. What is he saying? This is the emotion. Why are you downcast, O my soul, and why are you so much in turmoil? And then he makes a decision, and he says, but I will yet praise him, my salvation and my God. He's speaking to himself. He's speaking to his own emotions. He's like, yeah, you feel this way, but I'm here to tell you that what we are going to do instead of getting in our feelings is we're going to hope in God, because he is the one who will get us out of the pit that we feel like we're in. And he doesn't just say it once, he says it twice. And this is amazingly important for you and for me. Because we listen to our emotions and we believe that we are always right when we tell ourselves the story, but we are not. I have told you guys before, and I will tell you again, many times when I leave and I'm talking with Shelly, I'll say, hey, did that go well? Did this go well? I'm wondering what your thoughts are on this. And she's very, very, very supportive. I mean, thank God she will lie to me. I'm telling you, sometimes I'm like, I'm up here, just barely swimming upstream, and she'll be like, it was great. I'm like, babe, go ahead, tell me the truth. And it's sometimes we will have this discussion and she'll say, no, I'm serious, it was great. And she'll tell me some things about that. And when she does, it is amazing, because sometimes I just have to flat out look at her and I'm like, really? Yeah, really. And I can tell she means it. And then I just have to look at her and say, okay. Because this is what I felt and this is what I felt. But then this is what I say. But you know what? I realize that sometimes my emotions might be lying to me. Can y'all just say that with me? My emotions might be lying to me. My emotions might be lying to me. I feel this way. As the kids say, they feel some sort of way, right? But my emotions may be lying to me. And so if you cannot make room for yourself in that place where your emotions may be lying to you, then you will always be stuck at the mercy of your emotions, and whenever it hits you, you're just going to act in the way that it's easiest. But I'm here to tell you, if you can, apply wisdom and realize that sometimes your emotions are lying to you. All right, now let me just share a couple of things with you. Let's talk about replacing something. We must replace our hate, our rage, our depression with God's forgiveness and his promises. God's promise of total forgiveness in Romans chapter 8, there is now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, an amazing mantra that you can have as a part of your toolkit. God's promise of ultimate victory from Romans 8, God makes all things work together for the good to those that love the Lord. But then we have to know God's word, and in the midst of those difficulties, we've got to be willing, able to speak the truth, because anytime you speak God's word, you are speaking the truth. It is your anchor. It is your lifeline. It is incredibly important. Now, here's what I would just share with you. I want to go on a little bit further, and it's this. Don't miss this. Hurt turned outward is rage and hate. Hurt held in can become depression. I want to just share this again. Hurt turned outward is something that we usually call rage or hate, but hurt held in can become depression. It's got to be released or it will become destructive. And we're going to talk about something that my daughter Taryn, who is a psychologist, talks about. It's called the anger iceberg. And it was brand new news to me. It is interesting, and I'll share that with you in just a second. But can I just share this with you? Hurt is the first word here on both of these sentences. But anger turned outward is also rage and hate. And anger held in can also become depression. And so we've got to grasp that as hurt and anger, they are what they call the secondary things, the secondary emotions, not the first. The easy one for us to feel is anger, because it is it's the loudest voice. It's the one that kind of stops us in our tracks and keeps us. But at the heart of that is not always anger. Oftentimes it's something very, very different. It's hurt. It's shame. It's other things. And here's that thing that I shared with you. It's insecurity. It's helplessness. It's sadness. It's a feeling of inadequacy. It's loneliness. It's shame, frustration, fear, emptiness, and guilt. It is all of these things. But at the tip of the iceberg, it only just feels like what? Anger. And so we've got to be very careful that anger doesn't find a foothold in our life and have these root causes. All right, now, I've said a lot that I want to share with you, but there's something amazing I found in a video. Now, how many of you guys have ever watched a video and you're like, man, this video is terrible quality, but it's great content? How many of y'all have ever had that experience? You're about to have it right now. All right, I'm just telling you. I'm sorry. I wanted this to be so much better. I looked for all of the different download programs. I ended up doing it so janky. I mean, so bad. Like, I literally, like, took my phone. I'm like, all right, here we go. Click, you know. How many of y'all are judging me a little bit? My wife over here, Scott over there. Scott's like, you should have sent it to me. I'm like, I know. You know, my wife, you know, librarian. She's like, you're terrible. I'm like, I know that too. So if you guys can just get beyond the jankiness, there's a lot of great stuff in here. It's actually just a tiny bit long, but it is absolutely amazing. I want to just share with you in this passage of Scripture, before we get to this, I want you to hear this. It goes through in Psalm chapter 42. I told you if you'll leave that open, this is where we are right now. Here's the very first words. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O my God. My soul thirsts for God, the living God. You and I have been made for a relationship with the one who made us. And if we do not find it, there is emptiness that oftentimes comes out as, guess what? Anger. It's incredibly important for us to grasp that sometimes the anger that we feel towards other people has nothing to do with other people, but it might be because we have lost the connection that is the most important one, and we can't seem to find it and get it back. But then he says, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I will again praise him, my salvation. And then it goes a little further. He says, my soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon and of Mount Mazir. And I believe with all of my heart that many times we need to be leaning into God in the very moments that our emotions are telling us to walk away from the God who is the only one who meets that need of fulfilling that hole that is in within all of us. Now, I know it sounds like I am very preachery right now. I get this. But I'm about to show you something from the Harvard Business Review. I'll say it the correct way. So as you look at this, as you look at the Harvard Business Review, the man who wrote a best-selling book about it, as you see, he's talking about these very same concepts about the emptiness and how we have chosen to fill it rather than seeking our God and getting back on the same page with him. We are off that page. And let me just say this very quickly. I want to go a little deeper here than I normally do. Maybe just go a little kind of out there. I don't know if you guys can kind of follow me and give me a little bit of grace, because this might sound a little corny. But in verse 7, the Bible says, deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls, and all of your breakers and your waves have gone over me. I love that passage. It is so poetic and beautiful. I don't always understand poetry, but in this verse of Scripture, I hear kind of like that idea of saying, you know, a wave of emotion just hit me. Have you ever said that or thought that? A wave of emotion just hit me. I believe that what he's saying here, the psalmist is saying, you know what? There's something about your call, God, for me to come back and be reunited with you. That deep thing that you are calling me to is echoing in a deep chamber that can't be filled by anything except for you in the first place. And like deep calls to deep to be reunited and filled, if that makes sense. All right, like I said, I am not a poet, but I'm telling you, if you've ever experienced this, you know exactly what I'm talking about. It's almost like when you stand at an edge of a mountain, and I'm a mountain guy, maybe y'all are beach people, I don't know, but you know what I'm talking about? Like, you see this beauty of God's creation, and you look around, and you feel so incredibly small. And yet, you also feel incredibly valued that God would care about you when he's got all of this other stuff happening and all these other things going on, that he would know your name, that he would know even how many hairs are on your head and my head. What is, like, he doesn't have anything more important to do. It's the deep calling to deep and saying everything that you're trying to fill the emptiness with is going to continue to be empty, and you will just become more bitter, more depressed, and more angry in the midst of it all unless you find yourself in me. As Augustine said, our hearts have been made restless, and they will remain restless until we find ourselves in the God who created us. That's a total paraphrase. But I just think with all of my heart, it's incredibly important. Now, as that is being said, we know that deep can call to deep. We've all experienced it at least once or twice in our lives. But can I also be honest with you? We figured out how to put wallpaper over the deep and make it shallow and make it not make us feel like we are without and that we are wanting and that we are lacking in ourselves. And when we do, we are literally pushing the God away who answers our deepest need. And we are skimming the surface of an incredibly deep ocean that could actually change our lives. But we are water skiing over the top because we will not let ourselves feel that deep longing that he is speaking to. I feel like all of y'all are with me. Can I get an amen if y'all are with me? Amen. And so, oh, y'all are dangerously close to the edge there. And so as deep calls to deep, you have to be ready to listen. So here's the janky video I mentioned. Let's check it out, and I hope you'll enjoy it. I think it will be something that really speaks to you. Let's check it out.
Boredom is a tendency for us to not be occupied otherwise cognitively, which switches over our thinking system to use a part of our brain that's called the default mode network. That sounds fancy. It's really not. The default mode network is a bunch of structures in your brain that switch on when you don't have anything else to think about. So you forgot your phone and you're sitting in a light, for example. That's when your default mode network goes on. We don't like it. My colleague in the psychology department here at Harvard, Dan Gilbert, he did experiments where people had to sit in a room for 15 minutes with instructions to do absolutely nothing. And there was nothing in the room to do except there was a button in front of them that they could push. And if they did, they gave themselves a painful electric shock. Sit there bored, or get a shock. A big majority of the participants gave themselves shocks instead of thinking about nothing. We don't like boredom. Boredom's terrible. Why is boredom so bad? Well, because the default mode network makes us think about things that might be kind of uncomfortable. When you think about nothing, well, your mind wanders and thinks about, for example, big questions of meaning in your life. What does my life mean? You go to kind of uncomfortable existential questions when you're bored. That turns out to be incredibly important. Incredibly good. One of the reasons we have such an explosion of depression and anxiety in our society today is because people actually don't know the meaning of their lives, much less so in previous generations. Tons of data show this. And furthermore, we're not even looking. Why not? I'll tell you why not. We figured out a way to eliminate boredom. We've been able almost completely to shut off the default mode network in our brains. How? The answer is that thing in your pocket with the screen, which you take out even when you're standing on the street corner waiting for the light to change. Is like, I might have to wait here for 15 seconds. What are you doing? You're actually trying to not be bored because the default mode network is mildly uncomfortable because it sends you to the types of questions that you can't get your mind around. You can't get your arms around. Well, that's a big problem. That's a doom loop of meaning. If every time you're slightly bored, you pull out your phone, it's going to get harder and harder for you to find meaning. And that's the recipe for depression and anxiety and a sense of hollowness, which, by the way, are all through the roof. I get it. You don't want to be bored. You need to be bored. Be bored more. Tomorrow, when you go to the gym in the morning after you wake up, don't take your phone. Can you handle it? Not listening to a podcast while you're working out? Just being in your head? I promise you, you'll have your most interesting ideas while you're working out without devices. It's probably been a long time since you've done that. Commute with nothing, not even the radio. Can you do that? Start getting better at periods that are 15 minutes and longer of boredom and watch your life change. Number one, you'll be less bored with ordinary things in your life. If you get better at the skill of boredom, you'll be less bored with your job. You'll be less bored with your relationships. You'll be less bored with the things that are going on around you. But more importantly, you'll start digging into the biggest questions in your life: purpose, meaning, coherence, significance. And who knows? You might just get happier. People ask me all the time, is the doctor taking his own prescriptions? And the answer is yes. Yes, I am. I'm prone to the same pathologies as anybody else because I have the same brain chemistry as everybody else. So what do I do to fight that? And the answer is, well, I do a number of things. I have a no device policy after 7 in the afternoon. I don't sleep with my phone. We don't have devices when we have meals in my family because we're there for each other. We're not there for people who aren't there. 3, I have regular social media and screen cleanses where I don't use my device for longer periods of time. First, it's like children screaming in my head. Well, because that's how, you know, dopamine is saying, get the phone. That's addiction. But it calms down and I feel better and I feel sort of blessed by the end. And, you know, I pick the phone up by the end because I have to check my emails and I have to be a normal, functioning, connected person in the world. But it does remind me that my life doesn't have to revolve around these devices. These protocols are really, really helpful. And I recommend them to anybody and everybody. Don't sleep with your phone. No phones during meals. Regular social media fasts. You'll get better. People worry that if they do these things, they're going to miss something. There are ways that you can remedy that. One of the things that you can do is you can have your phone on. You're just not looking at it. And there's only one or two numbers that can reach you in case of emergencies. Phones can do that, by the way. If you don't know how to do that, ask your kid. But don't use emergencies as an excuse. Here's something that's not an emergency. What's going on Twitter? That's not an emergency. No, answer, nothing. It doesn't matter. The news can wait. Seriously, your grandparents didn't know what was going on every single second in Washington, D.C. You're killing yourself with this stuff. Are you kidding me? It's bad for you. So let me say it straight to my kids. Put down your phones. You need more meaning in your life. And so do I.
Isn't it interesting when he talks about the deep calling to deep? And here's the thing. Our minds, we trade in escape for God's still, small voice. And it is incredibly important for us to grasp and understand that the passage of scripture that we've heard in the past, it is something that we probably are not paying attention to. Here we see, why are you downcast, O my soul? Deep calls to deep with the roar of your waterfalls, all your breakers. And this is what this man from Harvard University, not from Harvard Theological Seminary, is speaking to all of us about. And it's something for us to learn from. Here is so powerful, this quote from C.S. Lewis: if I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. You've been made for another world. This world is not your home. You are just passing through. And if you can't grasp that, it will always feel like you're a person who's on a sojourn and you don't belong. And the truth is, that's what you're supposed to feel. But that's when you need to lean in rather than lean away. And so it's very important for us to grasp that. From God's word, he speaks to a great prophet named Elijah. And as you look to Elijah, you see him have this incredible victory over all of the prophets of Baal at Mount Carmel. But then he becomes afraid at Jezebel saying, you know what, you're going to look just like one of them stretched out on a slab somewhere by this time tomorrow. Just mark it down. This is happening. New Texas Version, okay? And so as she says these things, guess what Elijah does? He doesn't stand there and say, come on, what are you going to do to me? God is with me and God is my helper. What can man do to me, like we shared about last week? No, he runs. He runs and he hides in a cave. And God meets him in the cave and he speaks to him. And he says, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he's speaking to him. And then the Lord says, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart, shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And then after the wind, there was an earthquake. What's the next line? But the Lord was not in the earthquake. Now, I don't know about you, but if I could announce myself with an earthquake or with a mighty rushing wind every time I spoke, I feel like that would make me look a lot cooler, right? A lot cooler. Can we try it? Here we go. No, I'm kidding. Just making sure y'all are awake. And after the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. Another cool thing. And after the fire came a what? A gentle whisper. Here's part of why we keep missing God's voice. And deep is calling to deep, and we're not hearing it because he doesn't come in a fire or an earthquake or a loud wind. He comes instead in a gentle whisper that makes us stop and slow down and seek him, or we will miss him altogether. And here the Bible says that Elijah was fearful at the sound of the still small voice, the gentle whisper, and covers his face. And the Lord says to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? Like, what is going on? Why are you running away when I've made you for more than that? It's a powerful thing that we see here about Elijah and about God, that even though he knows we have not lived up to something, we've believed the emotion of the moment over the truth of God's word, he still reaches to us, pulls us in, and says, what are you doing here, Randy? Like, why are you afraid when I've already shown myself to be so incredibly strong in your life? What are you doing here? It's just powerful. And I'm reminded that God meets us where we are. Don't miss this. Our emotions cause us to pull away from the very thing that we actually need to lean into. Remember that emotions are indicators that we need to give something happening in our lives greater attention and intention. It usually means doing hard internal work that we would rather avoid. And so we avoid it with the distractions of our life, the escapism of Netflix, like, you know, all of these things that are meant and built and designed around us, but we never are able to just shut them off and be their master rather than letting them master us. So here's a bite-sized scriptural truth that you can take. Lord, help me to be still and know that you are God. You guys have heard that passage of scripture, right? Be still and know that I am God. And if he's talking to us in a gentle whisper, if he's speaking to us in a still, small voice, as the King James Version says, then we are not going to hear it unless we slow down. We be still and know that he is God. By the way, written by these same sons of Korah that wrote chapter 42 in Psalms, wrote chapter 46. Be still and know that I'm God. And every time you feel yourself getting wound up, anxious, angry, frustrated, hurt, or depressed, say to yourself, my emotions are lying to me right now. I need to be paying closer attention to the important things, not the trivial ones, and I need to give more intention to my life. And Lord, help me to be still and know that even right now, when my emotions are taking me in a different direction, I want to be still and know that you are still God. Can I get an amen on that? Amen. All right, so I'm just about done. Are your emotions under your control, or are you too often under their control? And do you consistently recognize that your thoughts are the beginning point for your actions, where your victory is either won or lost? And is your anger really just a warning to pay attention to something that is actually running deeper in your life, but you haven't yet mastered it because you'd rather not face it? And again, as we have shared in the past, you've got to tell somebody your biggest challenge, because what you cannot address is not able to be confessed. And so what we cannot address, we cannot confess. And here we make it a mantra: Lord, help me to be still and know that you are God. And then we build our faith by what we read in God's word, what we practice from God's word, and what we write down to help us remember when in the midst of these things that we face and our emotions lying to us, we can hear ourselves in our own voice saying, you know what? What would God do, you know, with somebody like you? Why would he care about somebody like you? And yet, if you've written it down and said, you know what? The Lord didn't have to save me, but he did. The Lord didn't have to come to my rescue, but he did. When nobody else knew what I needed, God spoke to me in the very heart of hearts. Deep was calling to deep, and it was an amazing experience, and it was with God. When you hear that, know that, experience it, write it down so it does not slip your mind when you're in the fog of hurt, darkness, and depression. Now, I just want to kind of close this down and just begin here with the renewed minds, winning the war that is raging inside. I know that this is not an easy thing to hear. It is not an easy thing to follow up on, but here's what I would say. Why in the world would you constantly go through life without experiencing the joy and victory that God gave you to experience and enjoy? For you and for me, it is truly that choice that I spoke about even before we started preaching. We have all of God that we want in our life. If he seems distant, it's because we move, not him. And so we need to pull in close. And even if our emotions are saying, you know, no, God's not the reason. God's not the thing. This is not something deeper. Pull in, lean in. Don't push away in the midst of your hurt and your wandering. Heavenly Father, I praise you and I thank you, Lord, for the things that you do for us, that deep truly does call to deep, and that you are constantly searching for us because of your goodness and not because of our goodness. But Lord, in the midst of it all, I just pray that you would help us to find you, because you are alone the thing that brings us peace. And we truly are made for that relationship with you. And we want to experience that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.